This series we've been talking about how life is hard, but God is good. So this is the third week we're going to wrap it up today and continue that conversation. Talking about some difficult seasons in Scott's life and Huguette's life and today in my life as we go through wrapping up this series and head into the Thanksgiving holiday next week. I said to my wife, Rose, early in the week, I was like, you know, well, I would say that we're between Veterans Day and Thanksgiving, right? And so it's that time of year where we're told how thankful we should be all the time, right? The world tells us that you should be thankful all the time for everything that you do, not taking into account the hurts that people were going through, we're all going through, the diagnosis, job loss, loss of housing, you know, the things that we all are dealing with prior to the time change, which it seems when this attitude starts. Now, the time change is a different, wholly different issue. We're going to leave that aside for today. But that seems to be where this behavior starts to come from. We're pretty good in our culture at telling each other how we should feel without taking into account what other people are going through. But as we wrap up this series, we're going to again today talk about how life is hard, but God is still good. He's good. He was good yesterday. God is good today. He'll be good tomorrow. So today we're going to talk for a little while about my experience in Afghanistan as a member of the United States military. Some events that took place that I was there and some practical ways to strategies to foster showing gratitude. So there is a disclaimer, because I'm still in the military, so anytime you talk about the military in a very public setting like this, there are a couple things you have to say. I'm not a spokesperson for the United States military or the Air Force, right? And all the views expressed in this are my own. And this is just a recollection of the events that my recollection of the events that happened while I was there. We also, I think it's important to recognize that these conversations are really difficult, right? And so not only are they difficult for us, but they can be difficult for others as well. And so if you need to stand up and take a breather, feel free to do so. We're going to go back to September of 2019. Rose and I came to this church pretty weary, and we were looking for some rest. We were coming out of a season of planting a church in southern Maine. And as we transitioned out of that role, we knew that we would need a strong faith community to support us through our next challenge, what we were going to be going through. And because we knew some amazing people who attended here, we figured we'd give it a try, and I can't tell you how happy we are that we did. We knew the challenge that lay ahead because I was deployed to Afghanistan in January of 2020, hopefully be back at the end of March. We knew that we needed the support of the church really acutely during that time. So this is obviously a snowy airplane. This is in Bangor. I'm a member of the 101st Air Refueling Wing, which is based in Bangor, Maine. I've been in the Air Force for 10 and a half years. Got at least 9.5 left to go, right? Because I get that 20 years in. We fly the KC-135 Stratotanker, whether it's wind, rain. We're like the Postal Service, right? Wind, rain, snow, or hail, we'll be there. That's our motto, right? So these guys are out doing pre-flight checks on the runway. This was in February, I think, a couple of years ago. And they're pretty cool, but they're out there doing it. This airplane that we fly came online August 1st, 1956, right? Been a little bit, right? I certainly wasn't alive when this plane came into service. So I got a new commander for my squadron in the military, and he's really big on historical context, right? So anytime we have a promotion ceremony, right, he'll talk about, like, well, so-and-so joined the military in this year, and this is what happened also in that year. J-Lo did this. And like, okay. So in the spirit of Lieutenant Colonel Robinson, in 1956, the Federal Aid Highway Act was signed into law on the 29th of June for the construction of 41,000 miles of interstate highway. I'm thankful for that. I take the highway all the time, right? So that was a good thing. Elvis Presley released his first hit, Heartbreak Hotel, was also in 1956. So that's when this airplane came online, right? Been a while. What you can't see in this photo, So behind the engines, all the way to the tail of the airplane, there's this thing called a boom. And so what this is essentially a flying gas station. So we carry 180,000 pounds of gas or more, and we, in the air, at about 25,000 feet, transfer gas to a plane that is carrying very large bombs that they're going to go drop on things. And so that is what this airplane is designed for. And this is kind of what it looks like. So this is a B-1, or B-2 rather. And so there's a little fuselage that boom comes down from the back, and we give these guys gas. So that is our job. We are always there enabling air power throughout the world. Oftentimes we're called Shell or Exxon because we are literally a flying gas station. On January 21st, 2020, we departed Bangor and started on this journey traveling to Spain. And so this is a picture I sent Rose. We were on the ramp getting ready to leave. The picture on the right actually is in classic military fashion. They put us up in a resort hotel on the beach in Spain in January, right? Because nobody was there except for us. And all the restaurants in town were closed. And so we went to the bar at the hotel, which is the only place we could get food. And the only things on the menu were pizza and French fries. Very authentic Spanish food. So this was my dinner, which I thought it was kind of ironic. January 22nd, 2020, we swapped out our counterparts and got to work attempting to establish a routine what the next couple of months were going to look like in Afghanistan. So we were 3 12-hour shifts. There were 3 people in our office. I was 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. Just go to bed around 9 a.m. and wake up around 5 p.m., which sounds terrible to some of you, but that is my favorite shift to work when I'm gone because it's easiest to talk to Rose back home. And I feel like that's when all the work happens. So I enjoy working the overnights. I'd go to bed around 9 a.m., wake up around 5 p.m., work out, eat, sleep, go to work, wash, rinse, repeat. That was the routine. This isn't my first tour overseas, so I was pretty used to it, right? It's got, you know how to establish a routine when you get there. It makes the time go by faster. After a couple days, you get that routine settled. Things become normalized. And as we were starting to get comfortable, we did a changeover with the folks who were swapping out. They left on the 26th of January. It was on January 27th, so just a few days after we got there, that things seemed to take a turn for the worse. At 4 p.m., so an hour before I was supposed to wake up, I woke up on this day to a banging on my door. And when I opened it, one of my friends from Maine that I had come over with just a few days earlier, who is like this tall, and I'm obviously this tall, right? Grabbed me by the shoulders, which is like a really hard thing to do when you're this tall, right? So, I mean, it's a lot of effort. Grabbed me by the shoulders and told me that I needed to go into work. Couldn't tell me why, right? Because the reason why is classified and sensitive, and so I was obviously in my room. So you couldn't tell me why, but I knew that it was important. I'd been in the career field 8 years at the time, and my boss had been in for 2, needed help sorting out the course of action with whatever was going on. So I didn't really know what the extent of this was at the time, but I knew that I needed to go in. So I hurriedly put on my uniform, drove into work with one of my friends who ended up going to get me dinner after he dropped me off. And the whole time I was hoping that it wasn't the worst case scenario, which for us, it's either that an airplane went down and we've lost somebody. These are the pictures that I came into work to that day, or an example of them anyway. You see, we weren't the only aircraft at this location. There were 2 types of aircraft. There was us, or these big lumbering 1956 era gray tankers, and there were also E-11A airborne communication aircraft, and that's what this one was. There are a very small number of aircraft like this in existence throughout the Air Force. They were all stationed at the same location, and my office provided some operational support to them. The people flying these airplanes applied from across the Air Force to have the privilege of being able to go over to Afghanistan and operate these airplanes in a combat environment. Because it was a specialized mission and a special duty, and they only had a certain number of planes, it was very small, they didn't have a designated pilot corps. So again, it was something that these folks applied to do. This, in the flying community, this is the worst possible scenario. The loss of an airplane or crew. There's a report published by the Air Force on the crash. It's unclassified. It's on the internet. And so I'm going to stick close to this for obvious reasons. Even so, there's a lot of details I'm not able to share with you about the day, but I will share some of them with you now. At the time this occurred, the commander of my squadron, so there were two of us who were in the same building. We were on the top floor. They were on the bottom floor. My commander took command of the situation because their commander was out of the country. It was my job to support my commander in coordinating information to all relevant parties, whether it would be in-country, back in D.C., Pentagon, etc. This included scouring still images and live video feed for signs of life, hoping that we could find some sign to support sending in a special operations team to pull these guys out. The crash occurred in a very heavily controlled Taliban area, and there was a significant amount of risk in sending a team in immediately after the crash occurred, because all of these, this is an Associated Press photo, but all of these people that are around are Taliban. Unfortunately, after many hours of praying for signs of life, we came to the conclusion that the crew had perished in the crash. A day or so later, a team went out and recovered the bodies, detonated what was left of the aircraft. Ever since this day, I've always said that this was the worst day I've ever had at work in my entire life. A lot of us work in very stressful jobs. Stress is very common in the workplace, especially now. And I oftentimes reflect back when I'm having what I feel at the moment is a difficult day on this day. In this situation, I think it's pretty clear to see how life is hard. Two people died in service to our country. A peace agreement was signed to the Taliban not long after, and the 20-year war of our generation came to its messy end a year and a half later. Lieutenant Colonel Paul Voss and Captain Ryan Faniff, the crew that perished in the crash, were some of the last people to die while serving in the war in Afghanistan. It's truly difficult to wonder, for me, sometimes what it was all for, and how the heck can God still be good? I've done a lot of reflecting and praying on this over the past several years, as you might imagine. And I'm confident there's more work to be done on my heart with regard to this situation. But here's where I've landed so far. We live in a broken world, and that we know for sure. When sent into the world, tragedy came with it. And whether it's a diagnosis or job loss, whatever it may be, it's a result of the brokenness of the world. It can be absolutely exhausting. In the midst of our brokenness, Jesus instructs us what we need to do. And so we're big on the interactive portions, Scott is on lately. And so if somebody could pull out a Bible or their phone, pull up Matthew 11 and read for us verses 28 through 30, that would be great.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's King James.
Sorry, Saints. There you go. All that. I was like, yeah, that sounds like the King James Version. It's great. No, you're good, you're good, you're good. A little yee every once in a while, you know, we can handle it. I came to the realization really quickly in that moment that the only thing that I could control in this whole situation was my response. So what was I going to do? How could God use me in this time of great tragedy, right? And everybody, including myself, was being impacted about what was going on. I wasn't allowed to have my cell phone at my desk for some obvious reasons. But I was allowed to have my Bible. I have it with me. It's in the back room today. The Bible that was given to me at basic training, it's the one I brought over there with me. And the first place I turned to when I pulled that Bible out of my bag that day was the 23rd Psalm. Could somebody read that for us?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. The next one's going to be ESV, and we're just going to keep on going. Is that sound good? Okay. All right. I can't tell you how many times I read that night. I knew that I had read it before, right? Because I'm a huge marker. So, like, it's got to be a blue pen because the text is black, and I obviously have, like, I don't have 20/20 vision without my glasses on. And so, you know, I know that I had been reading this psalm. I've memorized it. I knew it very well, but that was the first place that I turned. You know, it says, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This refrain, right, was going over and over and over in my head. When I was thinking about how I can help others here with me in Afghanistan and back home, when the news breaks, to know that the folks that, you know, I came over with, we'd just been here a couple days, that, you know, we were okay. You see, the cause of the crash was reported as engine failure. Like I said at the top, our planes are from 1956. These planes are from 2011, right? And so, what are the odds? Because the cause was engine failure, it was hard not to feel like it could have happened to anybody, even one of our aircraft. By the time that I got into work that night, the news was breaking back home that an aircraft crashed in Afghanistan, but little information was made available about the details. When someone is killed in action overseas, they shut off the internet. That's all we have, is the internet to be able to communicate back home. So they shut off the Wi-Fi at the operating base until the Defense Department has the opportunity to notify the next of kin. And so it doesn't get out all over the internet before they have the opportunity to do that. So it's not like you could use your cell phone to tell your family that you were okay, and all people back home knew was that a plane went down, not what type of plane or where or how. So I prayed at this moment. You know, I knew that I couldn't communicate with Rose directly, but I was praying, you know, Lord, what would you have me do, right? What is your will for me in this situation? How can I serve, you know, as a member on the operations floor to be a conduit or nexus of information, and how would you use me in this time? As I was praying, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and Scott had mentioned part of it earlier, was the first thing that came to mind. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Being the salt and light that we're called to be, oftentimes isn't easy. I think that's, you know, something that we don't take a moment to acknowledge very often. So in this moment, I had a decision to make. Was I going to simply try and solely focus on my job and my, you know, what the linear tasks that I needed to do, or ignore the turmoil that what I was feeling inside or observing in others around me? Or was I going to be salt and light to others who were impacted by this incident in this moment? So I made, you know, after several minutes in prayer, you know, made the conscious decision to be salt and light in three ways. First, I got a message back to my boss stateside in Bangor. He was able to send a text to Rose, letting her know that something had happened, but I was okay, which was huge for her and for me, you know. Hey, like, you're going to see on the news that something has happened, but I'm all right. all things considered. He told her that she wouldn't hear from me for a while, but that's normal and that I love her very much. The second thing was I was able to provide information about what had occurred to my boss back home for him to disseminate to the 27 units in 27 different states across the country who we had people there with, letting them know that the folks in our unit and their family, letting the family members know that the people that we just came over there with, that we were all right. Finally, I was able to greet our crews who were in the air at the time the crash had occurred, when they landed back at the base. Sometimes I think that they're lucky that they were able to land it, because they were pretty upset, as you might imagine. They heard all the radio calls crying out for help, and could do nothing about it. I was able to call back home, and it feels like a miracle now, and get an outside line, which can be really difficult to do, to get a hold of somebody in the States and get an outside line so you can actually talk to somebody on the phone. We were able to get an outside line so these pilots, this crew, are you know, that were there and serving as what's called on-scene commander. So they're the people in the air trying to control the airspace while we figure out what's going on. So they could speak with their families personally and let them know that all things considered, they were all right. We had the opportunity, myself and somebody else, to pray with those folks at the time they got back, which I, to this day, I'm grateful for that opportunity. Hindsight, as we all know, is typically 20/20. We oftentimes develop a clear and delineated feelings after we've separated from the traumatic event or circumstances. We can, as we start to process what has happened, we start to develop clear and delineated feelings about that time. And while you might imagine I have a lot of feelings about this night, one that has come to me most recently is gratitude. And you, like, probably you're sitting there thinking, how in the heck can you be grateful at a time like this? I'm grateful that I was able to serve as a conduit of information back home to let people know that, you know, people were alive, and the people that we came over there with were doing okay. I'm even more grateful that our crews who were on scene when it happened didn't land and come back to an empty building, you know, because sometimes with staffing the way that it was, they would come back to an empty building. Nobody was there. They'd, you know, check in their stuff and they'd go back to their room, right? And so I'm glad that on this night we were able to be there with them, that myself and one of my colleagues were there, able to be there to talk with them and pray with them in this time where, as you might imagine, they were very, very, very upset. I'm grateful that we were able to be the salt and light that was talked about in Matthew 5 in a situation that was truly, at the time, felt pitch black. And I'm glad that I had the opportunity to serve others as we processed through this loss together. We continue to, you know, my boss, Sue, was there with me, is my boss in Bangor. And we talked about this night for the first time since it happened 2 months ago. I'm grateful for this church family and how you supported Rose and I through a very difficult season. I was delayed returning home due to COVID protocols, so it was like January 2020 I got there, and then March of 2020 the world changed, right? So that was fun. Yeah, we all remember that. So I was delayed coming home due to COVID protocols and politics. First we were told that we were going to be pushed out 15 days, and then it was 30 days, so you're going to be here another 30 days, and it was, oh, you're going to be here another 90 days, and then it was, we don't know when you can come home. So every call that I had to make back home got even more and more difficult to tell Rose, and then finally it was, you know, I don't know when I'm going to be able to come home. And she's alone, trying to do it by herself in the pandemic, and worried about toilet paper, and, you know, whatever, you know, like it. Right, you know, it's all the things we worried about at that time. But I remember the last time, right, when it was, I don't know when I'm going to be able to come home. I called Rose and told her. She was rightfully upset. I was upset. And the first person I got off the phone, when I got off the phone with her, the first person that I called was David Holmes. And like, hey, man, this isn't good. who is also upset. I don't know when we're gonna be able to come home, because as you might imagine, it was getting clearances through. Like, we can't fly from Afghanistan to the U.S. Right? You got to stop somewhere to get gas. So it was getting clearance to stop in a country in Europe who would take us to give us gas, and was convinced that we weren't gonna give him COVID. And so I called Dave, and then I called Scott. And shortly after that conversation, Victoria had reached out to Rose, and people had started to reach out to her and offer that support. The church jumped right in, and I can't tell you how grateful I am for that. I'm also grateful for the ability to be here to tell you this story. Return from war is never a guarantee. I think we all understand that, and so I'm grateful to be here to be able to share this story with you. I'm grateful that Lieutenant Colonel Voss and Captain Faniff won't be forgotten, because I'm not going to forget them. Even though I didn't have the privilege of meeting either Paul or Ryan in the few days that I was there prior to this incident happening, I know many others like them. I'll never forget watching the footage of a drone circling the crash site, praying that we could get these guys home alive. And if we couldn't, if they died in the crash, which we ultimately had determined that they did, praying that we'd be able to get their bodies out in order to return them to their families. I'm grateful that we were able to do just that, and I know that Ryan, who's originally from Hudson, New Hampshire, is buried in Arlington National Cemetery. I'll never forget them and their sacrifice they made for this country. The memorial band I wear on my wrist every day makes sure of that. And I'll never forget their sacrifice, and for that, I'm grateful. As I was thinking about and praying how to end our time together today in this series, I couldn't help but think about how grateful I am for God's faithfulness to us. A great example of God's faithfulness is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Moses addressed the people of Israel in this chapter, telling them that he was 120 years old. It was time for him to retire. Yeah, 120. Yeah, he just reached that retirement point. Moses was physically no longer able to lead the people of Israel. And the Lord instructed the people of Israel, the Lord instructed Moses not to cross the Jordan River, so earlier back in the story, into the land that he had promised. Joshua was to succeed Moses, and in front of the people of Israel, Moses instructed him to go into the land across the Jordan River, the thing that God had instructed Moses not to do. Before Joshua could reply, Moses continued by saying, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Sometimes the burdens of life can be too heavy to bear and may seem too large to overcome, like crossing the Jordan River, which this is a picture of. Sometimes it feels like you're Wile E. Coyote, right, with the anvil, right? Sometimes it's like multiple times a week, you're just like, "Oh, that dang anvil just keeps on falling on me. I don't know why. Like, oh, stop it." But what Moses said to Joshua still holds true for us today. God will not leave you or forsake you, and for that, we can have the courage to overcome our obstacles and challenges, because God is faithful. And while God is faithful to us, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, are we always faithful to him? Is the question I always come back to. I think we can agree that the answer to that question is most of the time no. But even when we are not faithful to him, he is still faithful to us. I found that when I focus on being faithful to the things that God calls us to do, and who God calls us to be, it deepens my attitude of gratitude toward others and what God has done for you and me. I learned a song a couple of weeks ago. This isn't in here, so we're going to say it anyway. I learned a song a couple of weeks ago from our friends at St. Louis's that I had never heard before. It's the Fruit of the Spirit song. So I grew up in the Methodist Church originally, right? And so, well, I didn't get that particular song as a child, but it is like in repeat. It feels like all the time in my head now. And I actually shared it with somebody the other night, last night, and that they hadn't heard it. So it is continuing to spread, which brings me a lot of joy. You want to say it? We can all sing it together. Does anybody know the Fruit of the Spirit song? So the Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, right? The Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, right? If you want to be a coconut, you can't be a Fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Yeah, okay. So you get the point. Growing in faithfulness to God, I feel like is a constant process, and it requires effort from us to be able to do that. As sinful people, we can often get wrapped up in ourselves and our agenda, and you know, my way, you know, is the best way, and we neglect to build in time to spend with God. And you know, myself the same. We did a series here a few years ago. I think it was in 2019. We talked about spiritual disciplines. I think it was fall 2019. During that series, we talked about the importance of consistent prayer, reading God's word regularly, and several other disciplines. And in making that concerted effort to practice these disciplines daily, our gratitude attitude will be strengthened. And I've seen it in my life and in others. In doing this, we see God's faithfulness more acutely and how he's working in our lives and the lives of others around us. I find that for me, it's all about routine. In the Monday night Bible study, where we're going through the book of Acts, I remember we were talking about a couple weeks ago the importance of forming habits to ensure that we're consistently practicing the spiritual disciplines that we're called to. Maybe it's your morning commute and you turn off the radio so you have time to pray. Maybe you read a chapter in your Bible after you put the kids to bed. Maybe you take a second to write 5 things that you're grateful for down in your gratitude journal before your head hits the pillow. However you do it, whenever you do it, I would encourage you to find a routine that works for you and to stick to it. And I would bet that as you begin to practice these disciplines, you'll find that you have a deep gratitude for God's faithfulness and to us, and it will draw you closer in your relationship to him. So, next slide, there we go. So life is hard, like we've been talking about. Sure is messy, too. But that's why we're called as a church to share each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2 instructs us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Rose and I are truly thankful for this body, for the way that you've carried our burdens when I was gone, and we'll do so again in the future. But as Scott said last week, the foundation of this burden sharing is deep relationships with one another. And that's what we are called to do. And while we do it in recognition of how faithful God is to us, it only grows and inhibits our attitude of gratitude. As our worship team comes and we begin to close our time together today, we're going to do so by singing an oldie but a goodie, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So it's not going to be on the screen. It's page 43 in the hymnals that are in the pew backs. While this hymn is very well known, the story behind it is likely less so. According to Lifeway, its author, Thomas Chisholm, was born in a simple log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. Thomas lacked a high school education or any college training, but even so, he became a school teacher at the age of 16. Could you imagine that? How about that? And later entered the newspaper business. The following years found him ordained as a pastor, but poor health forced him to leave the ministry. After a time of recuperation, he moved to New Jersey to work as an insurance agent. Said to be a prolific writer of poetry, Chisholm sent a collection of his poems in 1923 to his good friend William Runyon, a musician associated with Chicago's Moody Bible Institute, who worked for a hymnal publishing company. Runyon immediately was taken by the depth and meaning of the lyrical beauty of the word, of the words found in the poem, is what it was originally, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and the hymn was published later that year. The hymn's first verse is a simple expression of God's unchanging faithfulness based on Lamentations 3:22, which says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Verse 2 continues with an expression of God's faithfulness to us in the natural world. He created the changing of the seasons, the movements of celestial bodies, all joining together to praise the Creator. The hymn culminates in the final verse with testimony of peace that comes through the redemption of God's abiding presence in our daily lives and the blessed hope of heaven. The refrain echoes the infinite faithfulness of God to extend mercy and compassion. There are new mercies every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Which is Lamentations 3:23. Looking back on the writing of the hymn, Chisholm recalled in 1941, My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Life is hard, but God is good. Or, as we used to pray, and this is how we'll end before we sing, it's a common call and response we used to say before we ate. When we were in Afghanistan and we shared it with each other the last time that we ate a meal together, and so we're gonna do it together today. And so it goes, God's good all the time, God is good. And so, God is good,
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
Amen, let's sing.